Welcome to our fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled, Amazing Grace. Today's sermon title, A Life of Grace. Open your Bible to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much for, Lord, the truth of the song that we just sang, Lord, that it's your kindness and it's your grace that brings us to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to celebrate that reality, to remind ourselves of that reality. And Lord, we pray that your grace could work in us in a deep and a powerful way. And Lord, it could be our default mode of how we relate to other people and how we treat each other. Father, help us, Lord, to be like you and to be gracious in all that we do. And we ask your help in that. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, as Sarah said, Easter is next week. I'm super pumped about that. Allie and I, we were running errands on Friday and talking to one of the places we were at, to the receptionist, and we got talking and ended up kind of church came up and invited her to church. And then she's like, do you have a card? That's what she asked me. And I didn't have one on me at the time. I totally failed. But like we said, you will not have to experience that failure this week. Grab some of these, invite. You never know the opportunities God might open up, and you never know what God will do when you invite someone. So pumped about that. We're also in this time of year as a church where we take our annual Prime the Pump offering. And this year, this is the most exciting year to be part of our campus. This year, we are going to begin to launch into a campaign to build a new facility here. And a facility that can create an awesome future for our church for the next 20 or 30 years. And this year, our Prime the Pump campaign is going to be the very beginning of raising the funds for that project. So if it's on your heart to give to that, you know, pray about it, think about it. And if you want to be part of that, we've got those special envelopes, those green envelopes, and you can give to that in the next couple weeks. And then you get to say, like years from now, you get to say, hey man, I was there at the beginning. What have you done lately? And it can kind of, you can get real arrogant about it. Maybe scratch that part, but it'll be really cool to be part of the beginning. And I'm excited. Everything seems impossible until God does it. Everything seems undoable until God does it. And we are going to go on an adventure with God that is going to stretch our faith, that is going to grow our faith, and that is going to create the opportunity for tons and tons of God's lost kids to reconnect with them. So, Prime the Pump. And today we are going to continue our series on Amazing Grace. We've been talking about this for the last couple weeks. We're going to finish this series next week at Easter. And we've been talking about grace in a few different ways, because we've been saying that if you understand grace, you understand the heart of Christianity. And we said, you understand the heart of Christianity because, number one, the Bible oftentimes describes God as gracious. That's one of the core characteristics of who he is. So if we understand grace, we're understanding something about the reality of who God is. And then we talked about grace is the only reason anyone spends eternity with God. That we don't spend eternity with God because we, you know, do really well on our moral performance card. We don't spend eternity with God because we're religious. We don't spend eternity with God because we deserve it. It's all grace from beginning to end. And then when last week we said that grace is also this power that God wants to be at work in our lives to stretch us beyond our capacity, to grow us into more of who he wants us to become, and to lead our lives beyond our limitations and our capabilities and all that sort of thing. And today we're going to talk about another application of grace. You're not sick of talking about grace yet, are you? Good, because it's an inexhaustible subject. And I've got 52 more lined up. No, just kidding. But today we're going to talk about grace in our relationships. That when we really understand grace, It changes how we relate to other people, and it becomes the default mode for how we strive to relate to other people, especially to God's people, to his church. So that's what we're going to dig into today. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a story I heard about a man named Sebastian Junger. He's an author and journalist and war correspondent. And when he was a young man, he kind of had this thirst for adventure in his life. So this is like the mid-80s. He decided to go hitchhiking. Big difference. Hitchhiking along the West Coast. And so he was kind of making his way, and he was in Wyoming at the time, very small coal mining town. And he just, you know, was living out of his backpack. He had about a week's worth of food in there, a sleeping bag, a change of clothes. Not a lot, but enough to keep him moving from the one town to the next. And he was sort of on the outskirts of this little town called Gillette, Wyoming, where they make all those razors. Just kidding. He was out there, and a man came up to him who looked really disheveled. His clothes were a little worn and tattered, and he just had this little lunchbox with him, and he just kind of looked like, you know, maybe he was homeless or something like that. Definitely didn't have a lot. And so Sebastian saw this man walking up to him, and he thought, oh man, I think this guy's going to try and rob me, because they were sort of alone and off the beaten path. And so the man came up and he said, hey, you know, son, where are you going? He's a little bit older. And Sebastian said, I'm going to California. And he said, man, that's a long way. Do you have enough food? And Sebastian thought, oh, he wants to find out how much I have so he can take it. That's what he thought. And so he lied to him. He said, well, I got like a wheel of cheese. Thought, if you're going to make up a lie about, that's kind of a weird, I don't know a lot of people that carry wheels of cheeses. But anyway, so he said, I got a wheel of cheese. And the guy said, man, that's not going to get you there. He said, take my lunch. And Sebastian was really thrown off by that. And he didn't really know what to do, so he just took it. And the man said, can I help you in any way? And that moment was really powerful for him. Because not only did he realize that this man was giving him out of his scarcity, he realized that lunch was given to the man by a charity or a church. I mean, it wasn't even groceries from his house. And he learned that the man didn't actually have really a consistent job. He would just go to the coal mines on occasion, and he lived out of an old beaten up car. But this man, still not having all that, gave this other man, Sebastian, who he didn't even know, the little that he had. And he said that act really has stuck with him his whole life. Because he said not only was he incredibly generous, but he also took responsibility for me. And he didn't have to. There's really no reason to. And it kind of made him realize how when we as human beings, when we take responsibility to be good to each other, to serve each other, it brings out the very best in us and in the people that we're serving. And friends, this is an ancient idea, actually. This is an idea that the New Testament talks about time and time again. And today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, who writes this to an ancient church, and he's going to basically say that message. He's going to say, hey, we have an obligation to each other. We have a responsibility to each other. And it's the responsibility to be gracious to each other and to treat each other in ways that are better than we deserve. And I want to talk about that today, because it's one thing to every once in a while be a gracious person, right? Kind of anybody could do that. There's probably days where Adolf Hitler was nice to someone, right? That's not really a big accomplishment. But to be gracious as your approach to life, to be gracious in our operating system and how we relate to others, is an entirely different thing. And hopefully we can learn that together. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. If you got a copy of the scripture, you can open it there with me. And we're going to see the great Apostle Paul, who's writing this to this ancient church. We've looked in this book a couple weeks ago. But here's what he said. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he was writing from prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we'll stop there for today. So Paul is writing this really important idea about how he wants a church to relate to each other. And essentially what I'm going to say is he's calling them to a gracious approach to relationships. And in it, he starts, if you notice, in verse 1 with this therefore statement. And anytime you see that in the New Testament, you see that in the Scriptures, it's always good to read a little bit before that, because obviously he's making a transition here. He's talking about something else. And if you read the first three chapters, the bigger context of chapter 4, you'll see in the first three chapters, the great apostle Paul, he talks about all these incredible things about the nature and the work of God in our lives. We read a little bit about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that? By grace you've been saved. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so no one may boast. Christ made us alive while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the first three chapters are all these ideas about who God is and how he works in our lives and how he treats our stupidity and our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of him and all this kind of thing. And for three chapters, he talks about this in great detail. And then we get to chapter 4 and he says, therefore. In other words, in light of everything I've said about who God is and how he works, this will prepare you to treat each other better. And I just want to point out here, I think this is an important thing to think about, that in Christianity, you have to always be striving to understand God more and to understand his grace more and to understand how he works in our lives and what he wants to do, because the better we understand God theologically, the more prepared we are to live a different life. And so what you'll see in Paul's writing is he makes this balance a lot, where he says, hey, to live differently, you've got to understand things about God. That there's a balance between knowledge and practice, and both are really important. And if we have the right knowledge, the right understanding about who God is, it will translate into our daily lives. And so ultimately what he's saying is Christianity, it's not just a set of beliefs about God, it's also a lifestyle that they work together. Anybody with me on this? You don't look like you are. Thanks, man. But they're both important. And so I just point that out to say that as Christians, we need to be thinking people. We need to strive to understand God more, but we also need to be people of practice that strive to allow these ideas and these realities to translate into our daily lives. They're both incredibly important. So Paul says, therefore, in light of all this, I urge you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk in a manner of the calling of which you have been called. And there's three keys that he's going to say about how we can live a gracious life. And here's what they are. First, we've got to understand this new identity that grace gives us. Then we've got to practice the new behaviors of a gracious life. And then third, we have to be on board with the new motivation, the new reason to live graciously. So, new identity, new behaviors, new motivation. New identity, new behaviors, new motivation. Let's talk about the new identity. Paul says, guys, I'm urging you because I'm a prisoner in the Lord. That's who I am. And I'm calling you to this calling to which you have been called. That you also have a new identity that you are called to live up to. And it's gonna be the foundation of how you live your life. Because whether we realize it or not, we all live from a certain identity. And it drives everything in our lives. And Paul says, hey, you have been made alive with Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is no longer your past. It's not your job. It's not even your relationships with others, but it is your union, your connection to Jesus Christ that becomes the cornerstone of who you are. And it changes everything. You with me on this? And so Paul says you have to understand that identity and embrace that identity and live out of it. And let me give you a practical example of this, because people actually use the power of identity all the time. If you've been on a sports team or in the military, one of the first things they do is they try to create a new identity in you. You know, you're no longer who you were. Now you're a Marine, and Marines do this, right? Or now you're part of this program. You're a Mustang. Yes, and Mustangs, I don't know what they do, but it's this good thing. I was at the wrestling championships, NCAA, last weekend. Ohio State lost, friends. It's weeping. We'll talk later, sir. And there was this one pivotal match, and this Penn State wrestler is a really important one. He pinned the Ohio State wrestler, and tears from heaven rained down. The Lord was displeased. But when he got on the interview and he said, that's what we do. We're Penn State. We pin people. We win championships. You know, that was his whole thing. But what he was ultimately saying is, that's our identity. That's who I am. I win matches. We pin. We win championships. And so he's saying, I'm living from that identity. And Paul's saying, hey, you are no longer who you think you are. You are a man of Christ. You are a woman in Christ. And men and women in Christ don't treat people like they used to. They treat people from the grace and power of God at work in their lives. You with me on this? And one of the most helpful things, this is the last thing I'll say about identity, that I've read about identity, I've shared this with you once before, but Eric Reitens, he said most of the time in life, our identity is formed in this pattern. Feelings, actions, identity. Feelings, actions, identity. So what he means is that, let's say we're in school and we don't feel like being disciplined and doing our homework. And so we don't do it. That's the actions. We don't get our things done on time, or we procrastinate so much that the quality's not where it should be, and we do that sort of thing, and so that's our actions. And then we begin to understand ourselves as maybe a subpar student or a procrastinator or not smart. It becomes our identity. You see how that works? Feelings. We have these feelings, stuff we don't want to do. We take the action. It becomes our identity. Brighton said, you actually have to reverse that. If you live your life by your feelings, you'll make a lot of bad choices, which will then create an identity you probably don't want. You with me on this? Right? Because our feelings, they're all over the place. They can change on a dime. He says, instead, you have to start with your identity. Who do you want to be? Or who does Christ say that you are? And then, whether you feel like it or not, you act that way. Paul said, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Your standard is up here because you are Christ. He is alive and at work in you. So you act like it, and then eventually it will feel more normal and your feelings will catch up. That makes some sense? New identity. We have to understand that and live from it. Now let's talk then, one more thing about that. All right, look at this. A manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now along with this identity, here's what it means, is that in life, we don't treat people, if we're followers of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're off the hook on this. But you should do it anyways, because Christ is awesome. But and he's really smart. But if you If you're a follower of Christ, then you are obligated. You are commanded. You are urged to not treat people according to their behavior, but according to your calling. You with me on this? That you and I, we are called to treat people not according to what we think or feel like they deserve, but according to our calling in Christ. So when someone mistreats me and wrongs me, what I feel like they might deserve is vengeance. I'm going to get them back. And that makes perfect sense to me. And I like that idea. Right? When people hurt me, I like the idea of making them hurt twice as bad. That resonates perfectly in my soul. But Paul says, no, you don't treat them according to their behavior, but according to your calling. Which means my calling is to be like Christ, who said, if you don't forgive others, what do you think you're doing? Because God has completely forgiven you. And your calling is a life of forgiveness and grace and patience with others. That makes sense? And I just want to point this out too, that I think as we are all growing in our relationship with Christ, we are going to be tested by this idea time and time again. Because remember, we're not saved because we're mature in our relationships, right? Paul says, no, you're saved by grace. Not because you're mature. We're not saved because we're always easy people to get along with, right? We're saved by grace. We're not saved because, you know, we're really great at relationships. We're saved by grace, which means in the body of Christ, in the church, we as his church, that the people who have been called to this new life in Christ, to live life differently and to follow Christ, there is going to be a lot of immaturity and difficult people. And Paul says, look, you don't treat them according to their behavior. You treat them according to your calling. And that there's going to be a lot of immaturity and difficulty that you will have to put up with. But don't put up with any in yourself. You with me on that? Paul said, look, we need to be gracious with each other. But we cannot be gracious with immaturity in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own relationships. We've got to aspire to the calling which we've been called. All right, let's look at these new behaviors. So what does it look like? Verse 2. One with all humility. How do I live up to the calling that Christ has for me in my relationships? I lead with humility and gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love. Actually, the original sounds more like putting up with one another in love. I like that. You don't think it's cool. It is putting up with one another. Yeah, you just got to put up with things sometimes. Putting up with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's talk through these. So he says, these are the new behaviors of a grace-filled life. Number one, humility. Humility. Friends, have you ever known pride to make relationships better? I mean, let's be honest. Has that worked for us in any relationship? It always makes things worse. But yet, it's so easy and natural to practice. Paul says, if you want to have grace-filled relationships, it starts with humility. It starts with not making everything about you, about me, but looking at how we can serve others. I was thinking about how to communicate this well this week, and I was thinking if we don't have this virtue of humility, this behavior of humility, if we're not pursuing it, then I think what we tend to do in relationships is that we think forward progress in relationships is helping others to see my value and my importance more and more. That makes sense? that if we don't pursue humility, then that's going to be a lot of times our relational goal, right? If these people only knew how much I've done, right? What are we trying to do? We're trying to get them to see more and more our value and our importance and how much they should respect it, appreciate it, value it, whatever. And that will be the driving force. And Paul says, that doesn't work real great. That's not what God has called you to do. Here's what humility is. Humility is seeing more and more the value and importance of the people around you. See the difference? More and more, it's valuing the importance and the contribution and the wisdom and the personality and all those things of the people around you, and more placing premium of importance on them and thinking, how can I serve them more and more? And Paul says, if you practice that, that's a new behavior of a grace-filled life. And then here's the second one, gentleness. And don't think of gentleness as weakness, because it's not that at all. Jesus Christ himself, sometimes this word can be translated meekness also, but that's really like, I've only ever heard that word in church. But it's the idea of this sort of controlled strength. This willingness to be gentle instead of harsh. And just think about this again for a moment. Do you respond well when people are harsh with you? Are you like, oh, you just chewed me out? Thank you. I'm motivated. I'm excited now. Hey, thanks for laying the hammer on me. That felt great. Usually, I don't think most of us probably are super responsive to that. But you know what? A gentle correction is almost impossible to resist. It's like a Jedi mind trick, right? If someone that you love, if they come to you and you know they love you and you know they're supporting you and they're trying to guide you, but they're doing it in a gentle and wise way, you're like, I have no power over this. I will change. I will be better. It's one of the most powerfully shaping forces in the world, is gentleness. And notice, you know, the Bible is not saying we can't ever challenge each other, but it says, and even in Ephesians, it says we need to speak the truth in love to each other. And that's where we begin to grow. Right? When people don't practice gentleness, or when we don't practice gentleness in our relationships, what tends to happen is instead of any positive change happening, we just power up on each other. Right? Someone's harsh to me. What do? I get defensive. I just power up. And there's no forward progress. Things are just at a stalemate, or they move backwards. But gentleness is a completely different approach that is far more effective. And it is in consistency with the approach of Christ, who the scriptures tell us was meek and gentle. Was he weak? Absolutely not. That there was no one that was more stronger than Christ who's ever walked this earth. He was the strongest spiritual being ever. But he was gentle. And he was gracious. And just think about your own life, friends. I'm glad God values gentleness. One of the Psalms, the great ancient King David, he says, by your gentleness, talking to God, by your gentleness, you have made me great. In other words, he said, God, you changed me, not through harshness, but through a gentle leadership, and it has transformed my life. God definitely has the power to bring the hammer down on all of us. But he is patient, he is kind, and he leads us through gentleness. All right, let's look at the next one. Gentleness. Then we've got patience. I was working on my sermon yesterday, and I ran to the grocery store, and I was actually literally thinking about this patience thing. And I was in line at the grocery store, and there was a lady in front of me that I thought was holding everything up. She was just sitting there staring. So I tried to make the meanest gaze that I could, like, "Lady, are you kidding me right now? I got a sermon on patience that I need to work on. You gotta get going." And I was like, "What is going on?" I was getting very mad. And then I realized that she actually was just waiting on the clerk because they had to run to the back room and swipe the credit card. It's kind of a shady grocery store. And then come back forward. It wasn't her fault at all, but I was shooting daggers her way. And then I was like, "Oh, wait, what am I working on? Patience. Failure." Need a lot of help with that one. Paul says we've got to be patient with each other. Here's what's so amazing about God. If you give grace time to work in people's lives, it will work. There is no more powerful force that shapes a human heart like the grace of God. And I know we can be quick to write others off. We can be quick to, you know, just kind of condemn someone as this way or that way, instead of being, you know, "I'm going to be patient with this person and see what the grace of God can do in their life over time." And guess what, friends? We need people to be patient with us too, right? If you don't realize that not only are these virtues that we should practice, they're also ones that we need others to practice for us too. Because in that context, the healthy community grows to become what God wants it to be. All right, patience. Then he goes on. Bearing with one another in love. Putting up with one another in love. Sometimes, because of love, I've got to watch This Is Us. Bearing with one another in love. For the sake of love, I watch it, but I read something else. But I'm still present in front of the TV. For the sake of love, sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do. Bearing with one another. You got to put up with some things. You got to have tough, thick skin. You've got to be patient. And you've got cannot make it all about you. And then here's the last one. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit, in the bond of peace. And the only thing I'll really say about this is that when you and I, when we are sensitive to God's Spirit at work in our lives, and Ephesians tells us that we've been sealed with God's Spirit, it says. That when we are made alive with Christ, that when God brings us to himself, when we experience salvation, God, he seals us with his Spirit, which is an awesome thing. It means that there is a new power at work in all of us, that the living God is inside of you and me, guiding us, and directing us, and prompting us in the right direction. Now, here's what we have to be aware of. We can quiet that voice in our lives. We can shut our ears off to it. We can resist it, or we can seek it out and become more sensitive to it. And when we listen to the promptings of the Spirit and we follow them, it always makes our relationships better. When we're a jerk at home and the Spirit says, "Go apologize." Like, no. Tell that to them, right? And then he pushes you a little bit further, and you give in, you yield, you submit, you follow it. It heals things, right? And when we are sensitive to the Spirit, he will always guide us towards what we need to do. Hey, humble yourself in this moment. Don't be so prideful. Don't be so impatient. Don't be so harsh. Try gentleness, try encouragement, whatever. And when we listen to the Spirit and we make it, we want to follow his voice above our own impulses, the relationships become more grace-filled. With me on that? Those are the new behaviors of grace. And then one last thing, let's talk about the new motivation for grace. So eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then I'll just read to you quickly verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So Paul says, here's why this matters so much, is that God wants us to be united. He wants us to have healthy, grace-filled relationships. In Ephesians 1, if we have that verse, throw up there, Ephesians chapter 1. There we go. A little bit further, 10, I think. Yes, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so this is the beginning of Ephesians, but what Paul is saying is that God's ultimate plan is unity. And you think about it, that's a huge task, right? Our world is not very united. And more we will find the smallest reason to break relationships, to throw mud at each other, all that sort of thing. But what Paul said, he said, hey, this matters tremendously to God, that we as God's family, we as the church, are trying to make it work with each other. It's God's ultimate plan. He wants to unite all things in him. People from different races and backgrounds and pasts and vocations and different nations, all that. He wants to bring them together and make us one in Christ. And we practice that day by day here, preparing for his ultimate work to be done. Think about it. If you're a parent, you don't want your kids to hate each other. You don't want your kids to be at each other's throats. You don't want your kids to be incredibly impatient and harsh and arrogant with each other. You want that unity that God our Father wants for his kids too. And so he says, hey, not only is this a better way to live, but this is important to the heart of God. And friends, as we every day have these opportunities to practice grace, we are putting ourselves on a path to maturing to become everything God wants us to be. See, one of the things Paul will go on to say in Ephesians is he said, as we strive for unity, as we strive to walk into the mess of relationships, because we know relationships are messy. They're not clean. They're not easy. They take a tremendous amount of work and all that. But as we walk into that mess and we try to extend grace, God uses that challenge to grow us into the full potential that he has. And if we don't walk into that mess, and if we don't try to extend grace, we miss that opportunity to become everything he wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are gracious to us. Thank you so much, Lord, that you do not exclude us from your family when we are difficult, when we are arrogant, when we are foolish and unwise. But Father, you continue to extend your mercy and grace, and you call us back to yourself. Father, help us to treat others that way. Help us to do the hard work of unity, the hard work of striving to be one in Christ together and to have relationships and to be a community, Lord, where each of us practice humility and gentleness and patience, where we bear with one another in love, and we strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. I pray you would help us in all this, and I pray ultimately, Lord, it would mature us and it would honor you. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.